Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm continuing a message that I began last week entitled The Armor of God. And I'm preaching from Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, concerning the whole armor of God and Christian warfare, what we've been talking about. And this is part two. This will be the final part. So the whole armor of God. If you didn't hear last week's, be sure to get that message. Listen to it on our website or order it, or watch it on when it comes on. This program and that program go together. That's what I'm trying to say. But look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Now, just to give you a short recap of what I dealt with yesterday, started in Ephesians 6:10, and he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We're talking about the Christian warfare, the spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we fight we who are saved, sinners saved by grace, who have faith in Christ, looking unto Him as the author and finisher of our faith, pleading His blood and righteousness, having our hope and assurance not in ourselves, but in Christ, who lived and died, was buried, and arose again the third day, and who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, that we fight this battle not in our own power, not in our own might, but in the power and might of the Lord through Christ. And how do we do that? By looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We rely upon Him. We plead His merits, not our own. It's not I go to battle because I'm such a great guy or a good person or what. It's because my Savior is great. My Lord is great. He is the victor. And so he says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil." So the armor of God is those graces and gifts of the Spirit through which He imprints upon our hearts, our minds, affections, and our wills to go through this life fighting this battle every day. And it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. So let's look at each piece of this armor. He says in verse 13, look at this, Ephesians 6, "Wherefore, or for this reason, take unto you the whole armor of God." This is the armor that God gives to His people. None of these things are in us or with us naturally. This is the product of the grace of God in Christ, given us by the Spirit, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, any day that evil comes. That's every day of our lives, actually. And he says, "And having done all, to stand." And verse 14, this is when he begins to talk about each piece of the armor of God. And look at verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, it's kind of like Paul is comparing this to the Roman soldier. And as you know, back then it was common for them to wear robes or togas and things like that. And when the Roman soldier would go to battle, he would gird up his loins. He would take those robes, if he had robes on or whatever, and he would tie them up around his legs and around his hips and around his waist. And that would enable him to go places without hindrance of being tripped over his robes or anything like that. In other words, he could move freely in battle. He could move forward, backward, sideways, whatever he needed to do. He could move. And that's what he's saying. That the girdle of the spiritual battle, having our loins girded about with what? Truth. That's what it's all about. Christ told his disciples, "The truth shall set you free. Christ said to his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where do we find truth? You know, there are people today that don't really believe that there's any absolute truth. They believe that what may be true for you may not be true for me. And they apply that to their religion. They apply that to their salvation. Often people go to a church where they sit and they might read a scripture and they'll look at each other or maybe around a discussion and they'll say, now what does that mean to you? Or what does that mean to me? And it may mean something very different. And that's a wrong, subjective way of looking at the scripture. What I want to know is this. What does the Bible say? What does it mean there? Not what I think it means or what it means to me. But what does it mean? You say, well, you've got to apply it to your life. I'm afraid God's a little ahead of you on that. He'll apply it to the life of his people. But it doesn't matter what it means to me or what it means. What matters is what does it mean? And there are rules of interpretation of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I believe this book is the inspired, revealed, inerrant Word of God. Now, I didn't always believe that. Before I was converted, before I was brought to be a Christian, before I came to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead, I thought this book was full of contradictions and errors. But then the Lord brought me to a saving knowledge of Christ through the preaching of this book, and He brought me to have a respect for this book, and I've been studying it ever since, maybe around 40 years, and I have been daily amazed at the truth, the consistency of this book when it's revealed to you by God and when it's looked at through a gospel light. Now, I have a book that I've written called Rules of Interpretation. The title of the book has to do with rules that we should use to look at and view the scripture. There are rules. It's not just, you know, private interpretation, like I go to it and just see what it does for me. But if you'd like to order this book, we give it free of charge, and we're not asking for any money on it. Just order it and look at it. Rightly dividing the word is what it's called. That's where he talks about study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And so, look at the Bible speaks of in Hebrews 5 about becoming skillful in the word of righteousness. That's what this is. And the first rule of interpretation is what I call the rule of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Because this book, from Genesis to Revelation, every book of the Bible is ultimately concerning the glorious person and the finished work of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, the merit of His obedience unto death, which God has imputed, charged, accounted to His people, so that He might be a just God and a Savior. And that's the ultimate truth of the Bible. It's the ultimate truth of who God is in every attribute of His character. If you want to know what God's like, what God is like, if you want to know the truth about God, go to the Scriptures. Don't look to yourself. That's deadly. God said, Isaiah the prophet told him that God said through to Israel, through Isaiah the prophet, you thought I was such an one as yourself. But you're wrong. God is so high above us. He's a sovereign God. He's the God of election. He elected His people. He chose them before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. Marked them out for salvation. He didn't choose everybody. You say, I don't like that. Well, that's what He's like. Read it. Look to passages like Romans 9. They are just as truthful. People get hung. You say, well, I believe John 3:16. I do too. But I also believe Romans 9. And they're not contradictory. The truth finds its completion in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, the gospel, the true gospel, is the revelation of Christ as the very righteousness of God. I have another book. It's called What is the Righteousness of God? Order it. Look at our website. And you can have these books free of charge. They're not to replace or the Bible. The Bible's the only book that's perfect. But it's to guide you through the Scriptures. It's to be a guide. That's what I'm doing now. I'm preaching. But the truth of salvation, the truth of who God is in His holiness, His justice, the truth of who we are in our sinfulness, our spiritual deadness and depravity, the truth of who Christ is in the glory of His person and the power of His finished work. And He says, having your loins girt about with truth. You see, truth is our weapon. Truth is our stability. Truth enables us to move every direction, not with firmness, with dogmatism. And then look back at verse 14 now, Ephesians 6. Here's the next piece of armor. He says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now you know what the breastplate was on the Roman soldier. He had a breastplate that covered his vital organs. You know, these are the vital organs from the neck down to the waist up. You've got the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the liver, the spleen, all of these vital organs. And most of those organs, if it's really a vital organ, I think you can live without a spleen. I'm not sure. I'm not a doctor. But I know this. You can't live without a heart, can't live without lungs, and without a liver, and without kidneys. And that breastplate covered it, so when they thrust a sword or a spear or an arrow, it would stop it. Well, what is the covering that protects the vital organs, spiritual organs, of a true believer's life? It's the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm telling you now, listen to me, this issue of righteousness is one of the most important issues that you can get into the Bible, see the truth of it, and understand it. What is righteousness? Now, most people think of righteousness basically as human morality done in sincerity. A person who is moral, kind, generous, charitable, in other words. That's a righteous person, especially those who go to church and who are serious about it. But that is not righteousness. Now, when we talk about believers being moral, generous, charitable, sincere, dedicated, consistent, that's godliness if it's in the gospel. If it's out of the gospel, it's nothing but religious exercise. But righteousness is a standard. It's a legal standard, you might say. Righteousness is not human morality. Righteousness is the legal standard by which human morality is to be measured. And here's what we find when we measure our sincere moral efforts against what God calls righteousness. We find what Romans 3:23 tells us. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short, fell short of the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? Well, that's Christ in His righteousness, in His merits, in His work, you see. We fall short of that, even in our best times. And that's what righteousness is. The Bible says in Acts 17:31 that there's coming a day when the Lord will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. You see, Christ is the standard of righteousness. So if I'm going to call anything I do righteous, it must measure up to Him. You understand that? I can tell you, for example, that I love the Lord and that I love my brethren, I love my neighbor. But is that my righteousness before God? Well, if it is, it's got to equal Christ's love. Well, I know that that's not the case with me. I admit to you, I can say I love the Lord, but I don't love Him perfectly. You see, I have rivals within myself from the flesh that war against me. And therefore, anything I do does not equal the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. So I must say, Christ is my righteousness. And this breastplate of righteousness is His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. And Satan's arrows, the world's arrows, even my own fleshly arrows, cannot penetrate that breastplate of righteousness. Christ's righteousness is a perfection that cannot be taken away and cannot be destroyed. It cannot even be contaminated, because it's the merit of His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people. And when Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also," verse 17, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the justified shall live by faith." You see, I don't have the righteousness of men, because men have no righteousness, and man's righteousness is flawed. It's not really righteous. I have the righteousness of God imputed to me. Well, how did I get the righteousness of God? God charged it to me, because it's Christ. It's His right. He's the God-man. He worked it out by His death on the cross, His obedience unto death. Paul wrote in Romans 4 and verse 6, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works." Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. God does not charge me with my sin. He charges me with Christ's righteousness. And that's what this breastplate is. And I'm going to tell you something. That's one of the greatest truths that you can ever have your loins girt about with on that. Well, let's go on. Look at verse 15. "Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, that has to do with evangelism. Going to preach the gospel, moving your feet. "How beautiful are the feet of them which bring good news," Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, quoting Isaiah. The gospel. What is the gospel? Now let me tell you something. There are hundreds of thousands of false gospels. There's only one true gospel. And the true gospel is the revelation of the very righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the merit of His obedience unto death, imputed, charged, accounted to His people. And it preaches salvation. Now listen to me. All false gospels have one thing in common. They will make salvation at some point, to some degree, and at some stage, conditioned on what you do for God. You can mark it down. There are people who believe now that you can be saved and then lost because you're not doing enough, or that you commit some great sin. That's a false gospel, I'm telling you. The true gospel, the one true gospel, teaches how God put all of the conditions of the salvation of His people, the ones whom He gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, He put all of their salvation, every part of it, every blessing of it, every benefit of it, all those conditions on Christ and Him alone, and that Christ, through His death on the cross, He fulfilled those conditions and made salvation secure and sure for everyone for whom He died. How do you know? He raised Him from the dead. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Every bit of the righteousness that God requires of me, I don't have any of it, but I find it in Christ. He said it's finished. It's complete. Christ is the end of the law, the fulfilling, the finishing, perfection of the law for salvation, for righteousness unto them which believe. Even the faith that we believe with is a gift of God that comes forth because Christ fulfilled those conditions. For by one offering, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ said this, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He went on to say, this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's what the gospel's all about. It's not just about exposing our sin and then trying to get us to do certain works to cleanse ourselves. It's about Christ. So we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now what is faith? Faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's our shield. We hold that shield up. I believe in Christ. I rest in Christ. I cling to Christ for all salvation. I have no hope in myself. I have no hope in anything that I've done or tried to do or will do. It's all what Christ did and completed and finished on the cross. And that's what faith does. Faith is looking unto Christ, resting in Christ, His finished work, His righteousness alone. That's what it is. His righteousness, which has been imputed, charged to all of His people, and which they receive by God-given faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that's the shield of faith. And he says, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I read last week over in Revelation chapter 12 how Satan attacks the church. And it says in Revelation 12 and verse 11, here's what happens. Now this is the shield of faith right here. This is Revelation 12, 11, how Satan accuses the brethren day and night. And it says in verse 11 of Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. You see, this is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. That's how we overcome it. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of the believer's testimony is the shield of faith. What is the word of our testimony? We plead the blood of Christ. We plead His righteousness. We glory in Christ, in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they love not their lives unto death. In other words, they see that Christ is their only way of life. Now back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation that protects the head, the mind, the affections, and the will. How do I know I'm saved? This is the assurance of salvation. How do I know I'm saved? What confidence do I? You know, old Simeon, over in the book of Luke chapter 2, there was an old man named Simeon, and he was alive during the time of Christ's birth and his mother and father bringing him to the temple to do for him what the law said. And old Simeon, it was revealed to Simeon that he would see the Christ child before he died to go to be with the Lord. And when Joseph and Mary brought the child Jesus into the temple, they saw Simeon and Simeon saw them, and they let him hold the baby. And you know what Simeon said? He said, Lord, I'm ready to go now, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's the helmet of salvation. How do I know? How can I have assurance of salvation? I do. Listen, I'm a sinner, saved by grace, but I'm a sinner. I fail a lot. I make a lot of wrong decisions. I do a lot of things wrong. Sometimes I have a bad attitude. I have to pray for forgiveness. How do I know I'm saved? I'll tell you how. My only assurance is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. I'm looking to Christ, not to me, not to you, not to the church, not to my baptism. I'm looking to Christ and His blood, His righteousness as my whole salvation. And he says in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the scriptures. Christ himself is the Word of God. He's the Word that created this world. He said that in John 1. He's the Word incarnate, come to earth. He's the subject of the written Word and the subject of the preached Word. And this is the Word right here. And it's our sword. It's our weapon. When people bring up things that are not true concerning God, concerning man, concerning God's way of salvation and justification and a right relationship with God, do we argue with them? We shouldn't. Do we debate? We shouldn't. What should we do? Take them to the Scripture. Now, if you say, well, I don't know the Scriptures that well, well, that's your fault. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why I wrote the books that you'll see on our website, talking about rightly dividing the word, the rules for scriptural interpretation. What is a Christian? What is salvation? What is the righteousness of God, the glory of God in the gospel? And we give these free of charge. You can have them. Study them. Study the Scripture. Study the Word of God. Because that's what we need to do. If I hear a preacher preaching a false gospel, I don't just argue on my own merit. I look to the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I believe this. And I say, well, that the Bible doesn't say that. Or I don't believe this. A lady told me one time, a person asked him about election. What do you think about election? And she didn't know what to say. And I told her, I'll tell you exactly what I'd say. I'd say, it's in the Bible. And then he gives us the battlefield in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In the whole armor of God, we put it on, we enact it, we believe it, and we pray. That's the battlefield. Pray unto the Lord, for He's in control. His will be done. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.